And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. The kingdom of God is not disordered. It is good and right and well regulated. Certainly, the kingdom of God is not disorderly. This is the point of the war in heaven. Disorderly angels have been expelled. Their plenary congregation, so far beneath heaven's incommensurable goodness, is known as pandemonium, meaning all demons, but of course also chaos. Here is the fundamental boundary drawn across each human character. Well-regulated order versus destructive chaos. Goodness versus evil. I pause to say, do I say that we are evil creatures? No. I say that we have simply compromised and permitted evil to dwell in us where it gets a foothold. Here also is the bulwark represented by the creation. The barren universe. We look up in the sky, lifeless stone spinning in a void. I say the barren universe around us tends always toward disorder. Sir Isaac Newton's physics revealed that every random event contributes to the disorder of the universe, ever tending toward chaos. Chaos invades our everyday lives, everywhere. How well we know on the farm, garden hoses tangle, long lengths of rope without exception become intractable bundles. Iron rusts and disintegrates. Wood rots, however much we strive to preserve it. And of greatest interest, we all must decline and fall apart. Imposing order upon chaos, even fashioning an intricately ordered creation from it, is a primary attribute of God. We hear it echoing through the scriptures. Yahweh tames the sea monster, Leviathan. The unruly sea was the symbol par excellence of chaos in the ancient world. The Son of God, the Logos, masters the waves and the winds. God and God alone is the source and guarantor of orderliness. We seek to be covered beneath his wing. He alone is the rock, the sure defense against universal mayhem, as the universe, including our homes, our families, our towns, our cities, our transportation systems, our infrastructures everywhere, all deteriorate back into the void from which all things began. I might add, rotting along the way. When we speak of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, so often we focus on 3 days, beginning with his arrest and concluding with his awful crucifixion. But in fact, his passion began from the moment of his conception, as he voluntarily submitted to suffering, setting aside his splendid state of unbounded divinity in order to enter the horrible confinement of our humanity. We use the word kenosis, following St. Paul, Philippians 2:7, saying that God emptied himself. Have you ever departed from your clean, orderly, and well-provisioned home to enter true squalor? Have you been in the fourth world, where little children must compete with stubborn pigs to feed on garbage along a beach? Vivid pictures in the minds of the sisters right now. Have you seen inner city housing projects where garbage is thrown into the building's central courtyard, layer after layer, ascending stories upward toward light, refracting through a haze of methane gas, riddled through with tunneling rats? If you have, then you have only begun to scratch the surface of understanding God's journey from the courts of heaven, descending down into our world of rebellion, untamed, unreined in passions, treachery, egos run amok, and general chaos. For heaven's perfect goodness and well-regulated order are far, far away in every sense from the life of our cities, which is a distillation of the human spirit. Am I being unfair? Have I spoken amiss? Do we still see American as a collection of God-loving families, Boy Scout troops saluting the flag, children's learning their prayers, and mothers and fathers who are faithful to each other? Oh yes, this world did exist. Roughly half of all marriages will end in divorce. Half. 10 million people age 12 and older are hooked on opioids. How many 12-year-olds are hooked? According to a recent study of Christianity in the U.S., 40% of all married pastors have had sexual relations with congregation members. Nearly half. More than a third of all pastors say they cannot stop using pornography. Cannot. 60% of all Roman Catholic priests pursue the homosexual lifestyle, with its mania spilling over into millions of boys whose traumas have changed them forever. Do not be fooled by talk of reform. When figures like Wilton Gregory, a foremost activist for this lifestyle, is appointed to the most important see in the United States, the matter before us is crystal clear. Yes, even the hallowed sanctuary of the church, once thought to be a refuge from the fever of the world, has become a dangerous place. For years, Boston Magazine's Best in Boston issue selected the Jesuit Urban Center as the, quote, best spot for cruising, unquote. A place now collapsed under the weight of its notoriety. You see, people stopped contributing to the Jesuits. The goodly flocks of the Lord, alas, are dominated by wolves. Sheer pandemonium. No, I do not exaggerate. And it is unseemly and rises to the level of a crime on my part to assent to all of this through my silence. Well, Father, you've made this point. Yes, I'm still waiting for responses. Certainly, I have staked my whole life to doing the right thing at great cost at every turn. Still today, the faithful see what they want to see. It is inconvenient to do otherwise, and they fix their gaze on the imperative to forgive, forgetting that forgiveness proceeds only from a petition to be forgiven. How many times must I forgive my brother who begs my forgiveness? Indefinitely. As for those who have no interest in receiving your forgiveness, please don't precede them with an affirmation that goes everywhere. In these circumstances of insolence, rebellion against God, the Lord counsels a very different course. Depart and shake the dust of that place off of you. This is not a recommendation. This is a divine command. Depart. Well, Lord, I was thinking, you don't think. You hear and obey. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 10, 11 through 15. If they do not hear your words, to hear the words of God is to obey the words of God. For we are able to clear our vision. We are able to right the ship with a simple remedy practiced every day. It's an easy one. I commend it. It is my constant habit. Acknowledge your guardian angel. Speak to your guardian angel. Consult your guardian angel. Include your guardian angel in every important decision and prayer. Address your angel directly. You do not know his name, then call him dear friend, beloved angel, blessed presence, gracious one. Your guardian angel will receive those addresses with pleasure. Guardian angels come to us not through fairy tales, however sentimentalized they are in 19th century popular art. It is God who has granted us this lifelong relationship. At our baptism, it is not good for man to be alone, God had said from the beginning. So we are given a greatest gift, loyal friendship, a wise guide, loving devotion. And in this friendship, we see the world through the more prudent, the more knowledgeable, the more experienced, and of course, the wiser eyes of our angelic friend. By virtue of this, we see things as God would see them. For Jesus has taught that even children enjoy high dignity, an alien idea in the ancient world, on account of their guardian angels. Jesus teaches this. See that you do not look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Wow. Now here is a friend. Here we find ourselves indeed among well-regulated society, among angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. Consider the kingdom of heaven where God says, come, and we come, and he says, go, and we go gladly, and he says, do this, and we do it with a sense of privilege. Surely if the rough and tumble of army life can achieve this level of orderliness, then perhaps it is not too much for God to expect the same from the ones who call themselves Christian. Our God famously is a calling God, but I wonder how many of us will take his call when they see it come in on caller ID. A centurion greets the Lord Jesus, approaching him with the reverence due any great Lord. He brings a petition before him. Would the Lord Jesus turn his healing attention toward the centurion's home where his servant was suffering? The centurion knows orderliness. He has men under his command, 80 legionaries, or 480 if he is a senior centurion. He beholds the vast orderliness of the Roman world, where lines of command touch every Roman soldier and citizen, all tracing back into the hand of Caesar. He can only begin to imagine the most perfect order of God's empire. He understands that it is only for God to speak the word, and it will be done. We who have read Holy Scripture are able to share the centurion's mind. In an early Latin translation of Genesis, we read, Deus dixit, fiat lux, et lux fit. That is, the act of speech is one and the same with the action it commands. This is the sum of its reality. To be spoken is to be accomplished. The young Mary participates in this perfection of order with her famous words, Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Be it unto me according to thy word. But is this the state of our minds? Is this the state of our hearts, famously quarrelsome? Do we even notice when divine appointments appear before us? And most assuredly they do. My experience tells me that you are tripping over them everywhere you go. Why are we so distracted to the point where we could even doubt the presence of God and his angels? This is a deadly kind of lethargy and trance. Our gospel lesson this morning depicts the Lord tirelessly pressing on in his service of humility and presence. He will not be pushed back or discouraged, but surely he does notice. He does notice when his love is poured out so abundantly and barely taken notice of, much less requited. Let us awaken from the world. Let us set our lives in good order. Let us take our place among the ranks of saints, angels, yes, and Roman centurions. And let us say, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only speak the word, and it will be done as you have said. We love this idea when the subject is our benefit. Do we consider this idea when the subject is his command in our lives? It will be done as you have said. Let us also, who are called to be the Lord's disciples, follow the example of our most holy mother. Be it unto me according to thy word, never counting the cost. Whether the example be Joseph of Nazareth or the Lord himself, the imposing paradigms of Christian life all tell the same story. When God calls, when God makes our responsibilities clear, we must say, here I am, Lord, send me. We must understand that our lives will be changed, that our plans never really mattered in the first place, for only through God's plan and will can we attain to peace and fulfillment. He knows the way. We do not. He is to be trusted. And may I repeat something I shared? Young people who came to me for counseling and looked at my life as being with my 5 university degrees and my Ivy League training and my studies in Oxford, and my life is a marvel of self-mastery. No. I told them. Every single thing of significance that I planned never came to be. And all of the greatest things that happened to me, I never planned. I trusted him. And he blessed me. When I tell people the story of my life, they don't even believe it, because it is one imposing miracle after another, one impossible thing after another. That can't be true. All else beside him is delusion and madness, deteriorating back into the void from which it came. No one can stop this deterioration, no force on earth. No one can tame pandemonium. By contrast, in the heavenly courts, we discover courtesy. Courtesy in God's courts. Amongst God's graces, we discover graciousness. Near to his divinity, we discover the divine. With gentlemen and gentle ladies, we discover gentle life. These are the qualities of God's bulwark against a bumptious and gritty world. These are the attributes of God, who sent his Son into the world to shepherd us home, as the Father declared on the Mount of Transfiguration, hear him, listen to him. May we all do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.